words of God to then, okay, we have them, we have the letters of Paul, we have the perfect Old Testament, we have the Gospels, the church has accepted them and started to copy them, and so now we get into what we call the transmission, which is how it got to us. How it got to us. And what we want to always remember is that God's hand was in the giving of his word, but it also had to be in the preservation of his word. It wouldn't have done him any good to just be involved in the giving of his word and not the preservation. It's interesting that when the material, and it's a massive corpus of material on manuscript evidence and the canon of scripture, and that as soon as men leave the apostolic era, you're not all of them, you'll find some believers in there, but as soon as men leave the apostolic era, there's no more scripture. There's no more scripture. It's all an invented form of science. And faith goes out the window. And to the point that many of those in modern times that have undertaken to determine the true text of scripture are men that aren't even born again. And I feel, I don't think this is unreasonable, that a man who is tasked with studying manuscripts and working on the Word of God for everyone else should be a holy man and a man of faith. I think that should be a minimum requirement, don't you? Yeah. And so I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. And I'm not saying he has to be a Baptist and has to agree with me, all right? I'm not saying that, but a man with the fear of the Lord. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see what Paul says here. We talked last week, and this is kind of where we finished up, that the gospel was always meant, and it started out as an oral gospel, right? Before the New Testament was even written, the gospel had spread to the ends of the empire. Before everyone even had the written gospels. And it just spread by word of mouth, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, but look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. And Paul says this, I am debtor. I owe it. It's a great verse. Both to the Greeks, and we talked about this last week. So Christianity entered a Greek world, right? That's why while it was the Roman Empire, we call it the Greco-Roman world, because the language of the world was Greek, and I mean the known world, the civilized world. And so that's, did we go there to Acts? We went to Acts where Paul says, canst thou speak Greek, right? The centurion asked Paul. And so Greek was how you got around, okay? But he says both to the Greek, and so that term in the Bible, the Greeks, is meant the educated, the civilized, right? And beyond the bounds of empire, there was still a very dark world. A world where most people, they had a language, of course, but they didn't have a written language, right? And a written language is one of those fundamental elements to a civilization, right? So that you can condense, right, outline, and pass along knowledge, right? But most of the world didn't have written language. They had languages, but not written. Now he says this, both to the Greeks, and look what he says, and to who? Barbarians. Now, barbarian doesn't just mean, you know, Conan the Barbarian, right? Doesn't just mean Arnold Schwarzenegger, a guy dressed in skins and having a club. It just means barbaric, as in unlettered or uncivilized, right? Okay, so Paul says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So, when we talk about this, and this is where we left off last week, we talk about how the Bible was quickly translated into Latin because that was the local language when you got west, when you went west, when you got west of where like Greece and Macedonia are on the Ionian area, and you got into Italy, and then you got into what is today France and Spain and all of North Africa. There was a lot more Latin than Greek when you went west. And of course, Latin was the language of the army, and it was the language of the Roman government. And so right away, the Bible started being translated into Latin. And I think this is where we left off. Is this where we left off? Yes, it was. All right. And how quickly was it translated? I think I talked about this, right? How you would have a side-by-side Greek and Latin notes. A pastor would have that. So initially, and I do not believe this lasted very long, but initially you would have a copy of Paul's epistle, say in Greek, but your congregation was Latin. Say you're preaching in Carthage, or you're preaching in Leon, you're preaching in Spain, right? Okay, so your people speak Latin. They don't speak Greek, but you do. And so you would have your notes in Greek, and then you would translate them yourself over into Latin and preach to the people. And the Bible was meant to go to everybody. It wasn't meant just to stay in the language of the priesthood, right? That's one of the biggest mistakes the Catholic Church made, was that they kept that Mass and they kept their liturgy in Latin and didn't allow it to be translated into any of the native tongues, right? They kept the Bible for most of the people. Right, and so the Bible just became something that was in church, right? And when did you have the English Reformation? The European Reformation, when the printing press was invented, and everybody got a copy of the Bible in their language, right? And then light came into the world. Okay, so an anecdote here of how this worked, right? The Skeleton Martyrs, there were 12 Christians that were put to death for Christ during the reign of Marcus Aurelius around 180 AD in North Africa. They were brought before the consul and asked about their faith and why they wouldn't sacrifice to the gods, the standard thing. But one of the guys, his name was Sporadus, he had a satchel with him. He carried a satchel around with him. And there's a record where the consul asked him, he said, "What's that in your bag?" And he says, "I got letters from a holy man. His name's Paul." And so that's 180 AD. These guys are already packing around Paul's epistles in Latin. And so it, like I said, it got translated really early. Now, Latin, and we're going to talk about this for a second because the Bible was meant to go into all the world. Latin is very important. Latin brought Christianity to Europe. It brought civilization to Europe. It brought Christianity to England, right? Christianity to England came with missionaries, showed up there with a Latin Bible. And that's why you have the gospel. Latin ruled the Western world for 1,000 years, almost all. When I talk about the Western world, I'm talking about after the split of the Roman Empire. These are Roman provinces. But after the split of the Roman Empire between East and West, so in 395, the Roman Empire split, right, between the Western Empire and the Eastern Empire. And then shortly thereafter, and we'll show you this, Rome fell. it actually capitulated several times to barbarian invasions. But I just want to show you, like, the language that you would use to get around, okay? So, in some eras and still in some parts of the world, the language you use to get around is French, right? Now, a lot of times the language you use to get around that works in a lot of places is English or German, right? Depending on where you're at. In the Roman Empire, it was kind of like this. These were Greek areas, right? And Syrian was more of a native dialect, and the Bible was translated into that very early, right? These are all Greek areas. All right, and then this area was Greek and Latin, of course, because it's the center of the Roman Empire, a lot of Greeks. Okay, and then the further west you went, right, it was more Latin, and it was a vulgar type of Latin, just a real common type of Latin, and that's kind of the common languages of the known world at that time. Now, when Rome split. When the empire split right here, the empire was no longer united politically. And what happened was this part of the world, which is the part we know a lot more about because it has more to do with us, right? The Roman Empire existed here until 1453 AD. The Roman Empire continued in the east for another 1,000 years in Constantinople. But they called it the Byzantine Empire, okay? But this is what we know about because this is England and France and Germany and, you know, more to do with our heritage. This part of the world, even though the Bible was given in Greek, very quickly this part of the world became more Latin. very quickly. In fact, I was reading something the other day where you had these Irish monks up here in Hibernia, and in the 6th century, and they're all reading Greek and translating Greek Bible manuscripts at a time when Pope Gregory, the head of the church, couldn't speak Greek himself. So this world went Latin. It went all Latin. And then on top of that, right, and this is just a simple map, but this is what happened to the world in the 4th and 5th centuries. Okay? All this brown here is the Roman Empire, right? All the way up to Hadrian's Wall, all of North Africa, right? All of Southern Europe, right? Borders the Danube because they could never beat the Germans, right? But they just couldn't, right? They're just too nasty. That was the Roman world. But what happened was, right, these people living up here, your ancestors, got sick of living in the forests and got sick of horrible farmland and got sick of no sunshine and 100 different things. And the empire got overrun by what they call the barbarian tribes, right? So like the Gauls moved into Britain, and then the Angles, the Saxons, the Jutes, right? They're all Germanic tribes. They came over to Britain, and that's where you get like the Anglo-Saxon language, right? Angles, that's where you get the word England. Okay, of course you had the Huns that were way over from the Asian steppe. They came all through here and tore things up. You got people like the Vandals that really moved. They came out of this area, what would be modern day Germany, and then they moved all the way across Europe and actually crossed the Straits here and set up Vandal kingdoms in North Africa and the Isles of the Mediterranean, of course, even attacked Rome. Then you have these people, the Goths. These people are way back from like Sweden, again, Germanic tribes, right? They went all over the place. They went all over the place. Sacked Rome, set up the Visigothic kingdoms, right, in Spain. And that's why, Spaniards don't look like Mexicans, right? They're tall and a lot of them are fair-skinned and they got blonde hair because they're Germanic. They have Germanic blood in them. But what this did is, you basically had Greek and you had Latin, but then you had a complete influx of barbaric tongues, Germanic tongues and Gallic tongues, all right? And this contributed to what the world needed as far as Scripture goes. And I'll show you that. Let's see here. Here's one right here. Okay, here's another map. Okay, so this is Europe in 476 AD. That's where we date the fall of Rome from. When they capitulated to the Ostrogoths. You have the Eastern Roman Empire, and then you have the Western Roman Empire, and then you have these areas that are controlled by Gallic people and German people. Okay, so what do you have? You have Latin-speaking churches on this side, and you have Greek-speaking churches in this area. Then over here, you have Syrian churches, and these are the three main streams of Bible manuscripts that were preserved the best. These three streams, Latin, Greek, and Syrian, and they all come from an early era. So the Bible was finished in Greek in 95 AD, it was probably translated in Latin in 120 AD, and it was translated into Syrian from 120 to 150 AD, very early. But the Syrian churches split off of the Greek churches and kind of had a lot of doctrinal differences, and so they kind of have their own manuscript stream. Okay, and what happened was, and I'll kind of show you this. This is what you have here in 350 AD. You have a missionary named Euphilus, or they call him Wuphilus, and he translated the Bible into. He went up into the Germans along the Danube, and he translated the Bible into the East Germanic language. All right, and then you had the West Germans. And I want to show you this Latin influence. The West Germans, their written language, right, because they spoke German for a long time, but it was written in Latin characters. So what these people had was they had a spoken language, but they didn't have a written language. They couldn't read the Bible, You couldn't give them a Bible to preach to someone else. They didn't speak Latin. And so what these missionaries did is they would learn their language, they would learn to speak their language, and then they would phonetically, they would give their language a sound, right, and a symbol. And so that's why West German was a Germanic language, but it was given Latin characters. And that's why a lot of different languages have an alphabet that looks similar to ours, right? But the language is very different. And what I'm showing you is that the languages of Europe grew out of Latin. Are you following me so far?
Yes.
Okay, good, good, good. You're still with me. All right, just some examples of this. So like this. Latin in this area, French is a mix of Gallic, Germanic, and Latin, right? With the Latin alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? Okay. You've got Latin plus Anglo-Saxon equals English. English is 60% Latin roots. So your English language came from the Latin language mixed with the native Anglo-Saxon language and a few other things, right? It's 29% words came directly from Latin, and another 30% came from languages like French that are also basically based on Latin. And so Latin gave Europe its modern languages. But how did it give it its modern languages? By the one thing that they could all pass around, that was a Latin Bible. Latin Bible brought the written word to your ancestors. That's where civilization comes from. It comes from this book. You can go on and on about this, right? So Spanish is these guys, these Goths actually ended up over here. So Spanish is a mix of local dialects, Visigothic, and Latin. It's very Latin-based. That's what we call these, like the Romance languages, and there's a bunch of them. And so the modern languages of Western Europe are directly related to the influence of the Latin Bible. Now why am I saying all this? Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I want you to look at John chapter 19. I want you to... The Lord knew what he was doing because he knew what was going to happen. The Lord knew... Right? Rome crucified his son. Those are Roman nails, right? We know the Jews put him to death, but Rome had something to do with it. Pilate could have let him go, right? They put the nails in Christ's hands. They stuck the spear in his side, right? Rome's going to get theirs. The Lord knew that, right? The Lord knew that, and he already had plans for it. John chapter 19, all right, and I'll hold your place there. I want you to see this, all right? When you go a little more east, the Slavic Bible was translated in about 900 AD, all right? Their language was, once again, not written, but instead of giving them a Latin alphabet, it was based on the Greek alphabet, right? So the written Slavic language, or what we call the Cyrillic alphabet, used by 250 million people today, including Russians and Ukrainians and Bulgarians, right, came out of the need to translate spiritual texts into their language and give them a written language. So that's the Slavic Bible. The Armenian and Georgian script is dated to Christianization in 400. And so I just want to show you this. It's an example of how the Bible brought light to the world in more than one way. Now, the modern languages of Eastern Europe directly related to the influence of the Greek and Latin Bibles. So the modern languages of Western Europe are directly related to the influence of the Latin Bible. And I will give you, here's two examples, and I think I already talked about them a little bit. But to the Greek and to the barbarians, okay, so the Goths, this is Euphilus right here. Now, the only thing these pictures, you know, you get what you can get, right? I have a feeling he wasn't dressed like that, okay, when he's preaching to those barbarians. Probably looked exactly like them, right? But at least I found a picture where he didn't have this thing around his head. Okay, just can't handle those, right? But he's preaching along the Middle Danube to the Germanic people, right? He formed a phonetic alphabet based on Greek, Latin, and runic characters, so it was a mix, right? So here, this is the alphabet, right? So, right? And it follows the Greek model, so it's alpha, beta, and that's a G right there. That's a gamma. So instead of ABC, it's ABG, then delta, then epsilon, like that. And then, but it was based on Latin and Greek and runic characters. So that's the old Gothic script that Euphilus created so that he could give the people, so he had to teach them how to read in a language he invented so that they could have the scriptures. I can't imagine not being able to read. I don't even know what I'd do. Imagine not being able to read. You know when the slaves were starting to give them a hard time in North Carolina back there in the mid-1700s and they passed a law, it was illegal to teach a black man to read. Can you imagine forbidding a human being to read? I can't even imagine. I don't know what I'd do without being able to read. And read his word. And learn. But that's what he gave them. That's what he gave those people. That's what he gave your ancestors. Right? So he translated the Bible into the script that he invented. Right? Now the Goths moved west, I told you that, and it was assimilated into Latin to form the Spanish language. Here's another example to the Greek and to the barbarian. This is the old Cyrillic script. Okay, so Cyril and Methodius, they were Thessalonican, right? Byzantine Greeks. And around the middle of the 9th century, they preached along the lower Danube. So that would be Bulgaria today, okay, where it enters the Black Sea area. And these people were Slavic, right? So Polish, Russian, Ukrainian type folks, okay? They created the Glagolitic script, which is an alphabet out of Greek characters. So some guys made an alphabet out of Latin in the West. They made alphabets out of Greek in the East. All right. So the languages of Eastern and Southern Europe came from the written languages of Eastern and Southern Europe came from a Greek alphabet where someone was trying to give people the Word of God. The languages of Western Europe, right, came from a Latin-based alphabet, again, trying to give Europe the Word of God in Latin, and then in their language. And so these guys translated the Byzantine Greek Bible into Slavonic in 870 AD. It was updated to the Cyrillic script. It's used by 250 million people today. That Cyrillic script is used by Russians, but it's also used by Turkish. It's Turkish type people, Turkic, the Turkic languages, the Uralic languages. There's a bunch of them. Okay, but that came from these two brothers right here just trying to get people the gospel. Now, so this is the background of your English Bible. Now, I want you to look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and look. You know, what do we always learn about the Bible? That it's the sure word of what? Prophecy. Right? John chapter 19, verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in what? Greek and what? Just coincidentally. Just coincidentally. The Old Testament was given in Hebrew. We understand that. It was translated into Greek sometime in the early Christian era, maybe before, right? But because the Bible came into a Greek and Latin world, it was almost immediately given in Latin as well. And so even on the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, right? The one that all of Scripture points toward. It wasn't given in the two original languages. It was given in three, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Why? Because the Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen in Europe and how the face of Europe would change forever. And he used Latin to get the truth to the West and Greek to get the truth to the East. And then to the Far East, he used Syrian. Now, we might talk about that later, but, you know, it's mainly to do with us, right? We want to know where we got our stuff. Okay. So here's a simplified English Bible history. Now, this is up to 1611. This is just up to 1611. All right, so this is a basic overview, so you kind of are not completely lost as we go through these things. Okay? Old Testament was in Hebrew. All right? It existed at the time of Christ. Christ never corrected at one time. All right, then you got the Greek New Testament was given from about 33 to 100 AD. Before the last book was finished, the first books were already being passed around. Okay, then almost immediately, your Bible was translated into Old Latin for all the people in the West around 120 AD. Now, that Old Latin was updated, and we'll probably talk about this next week. That Old Latin was revised and updated and standardized in 383 AD by a guy named Jerome. Okay, so what you had is in the Christian world, you didn't have the Christian world of the West. You didn't have one language stream. Okay, if you add in the East, which I don't have room for, you got the Syrian and you got the Egyptian as well. But we're just doing how we got our English Bible here, if that makes sense. Okay, you didn't have for the New Testament, you didn't have one language stream. You essentially had two, right? Because right from the get-go, people were using Latin, and the empire divided, and it kind of divided the Greek and Latin worlds, okay? And so, for an example here, okay, your incomplete Old and Middle English translations started in, and the Catholic Church never put any effort into getting people the Bible in their own tongues. In fact, they were always, the priests and the bishops were pushed to get the Bible in local languages, normally by whoever was on the throne. So a good example of that would be Alfred the great quote-unquote Christian king of Wessex in the late 9th century, I guess, around 900 AD, right? He and other guys would push the monks and the church to translate the Bible into people's language because people, Anglo-Saxons, are going to church and they're sitting in church and they're listening to a sermon in Latin. And a lot of them don't know Latin. They don't know. I don't know when they finally switched the Latin Mass to English officially. Was it in the 60s, 50s or 60s? Wasn't very long ago. Yeah. I remember my dad, you know, Dos Vomnos Vobiscum, you know, saying all that. He can cite, quote the Mass in Latin, right? Because he grew up hearing the Mass in Latin in the 50s in North Dakota. And some of you probably remember it. Probably remember the Latin Mass. Okay, well, nothing against Latin, but it's been dead since the 7th century. It's been dead for a very long time, right? It morphed into other languages. And so, but there was no interest in giving that knowledge to the common people. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and it's best to keep the light locked up in the church with your tithe. Yeah, I mean that's an oversimplification, okay? But it's true. It's also kind of true. Now, so there were many Old and Middle English translations of your English Bible attempted between 680 and 1340, mostly Gospels and Psalms, because they would sing the Psalms in church. They'd call it the Psalter, right? But those are Old and Middle English. Old and Middle English, another term for Old and Middle English, is Anglo-Saxon, right? So it's a mix of Gallic and German, okay? It eventually became English when it mixed with Latin. All right, then you have the Wycliffe version, John Wycliffe, in 1382. That's the first full English Bible, right? But it wasn't translated from the Greek. It was translated from the Latin, which came from the Greek. The Wycliffe version was translated from the Old Latin Vulgate, edited by Jerome, all right? And then, okay, historically what happened is they started to get more access to Greek manuscripts after the fall of the Eastern Roman Empire, the Crusades, and the Renaissance. And Europe began to get access to the East again, especially when it came to literature. And so people had the Latin. And now at this point, okay, say 1525, when Tyndale translated the Bible into Greek, or excuse me, printed a Greek New Testament, and then an English New Testament. Erasmus printed a Greek New Testament. When Tyndale did that, the Bible had been in Latin for 1,200 years. More than that. 1,400 years. Okay? What Tyndale did, and by the way, he ended up getting killed for it. Ended up getting killed for this. He had to run away. King Henry didn't like him. Tried to kill him many times. Eventually ended up getting some friendlies over there on the continent to put him in jail and kill him. Tyndale used Erasmus's 1516 printed Greek New Testament. And he translated the Bible into English from this line, from this Greek line, all right, but comparing it to the Latin, all right? And then these guys, all these guys started being updated. In the 16th century, there was just updates after update, right? Why? Well, first of all, a lot of the work was done by an individual, okay? So, like, there were, the guys that worked on the authorized version, they worked on it for like 4 or 5 years, and there was like a committee of 50 plus guys, right? Most of these revisions were done by one or two guys running for their life, or if they weren't running for their life, if they had a favorable king at the time, they were still, it wasn't a big organized effort. It was just the initial efforts to get the Bible to the English people. Okay, and so Tyndale was up, a guy named Coverdale translated the Bible. That's the first full Old and New Testament in 1534. Okay, a guy named Matthews updated the Tyndale in 1537. Then a guy named Taverners, he relooked at the Greek and updated Matthews. The Great Bible was an update of the Matthews Bible, or what we call the Second Tyndale Revision. It used a lot of Latin and Greek. And then the Geneva Bible, which was Theodore Beza and John Calvin and all those guys over in Switzerland, in Europe, they produced this Protestant Bible right here. And it used a lot, it went directly to the Hebrew and used a lot more Greek. Then the bishops in England decided that it wasn't liturgical enough for them, so they produced the Bishop's Bible. And now this is all in a nutshell. Right, but there was no standard text in England. There was no standard text. Right, you had different religious factions that couldn't agree on what Bible to use, and you had the church that wanted to keep the power, and the Puritans that thought the church was too powerful, and blah blah blah. And so finally, they all appealed to King James, and James said, "Okay, let's fix this thing." And so they started in 1604 and didn't finish till 1611. All right, you ended up with the AV Bible, which was basically the standard text for 250 years. It supplanted the Geneva Bible, and it became the standard text until 1880, right, when you got the revised version. Okay, so, but what I wanted to show you about all this, is that your English Bible, and I'll give you an example of that. When Erasmus got to the end of the book of Revelation, he didn't have verses 16 through 21. He didn't have them. Why? Well, for one, manuscripts are scraps of paper or parchment, right? And the very back of the book wears out first. There's that, right? There were corruptions, which we're going to talk about next week, right? But everybody knew that there were those 5-6 verses at the end of Revelation, but he didn't have a manuscript that had them. So what he did when he printed this Greek New Testament is he took those last verses out of the Latin and back translated them into Greek. Okay? Because he didn't have them. Well, of course, what happens? A few years later, a manuscript shows up that's like, oh, it is in the Greek Bible. Well, we know it was in the Greek Bible because the Latin goes all the way back to the time the Bible was written. Does that make sense? And so the Bible, God preserved the word, his words, really not in two languages. In some senses, he preserved them in three. And that's, from Latin. You know the words you get from Latin? Here's some words you get from Latin. Justification. That's a Latin word. Sanctification. Regeneration. resurrection, predestination, reconciliation, adoption, salvation. Those are all Latin words. Revelation, mediator, grace, peace. Those are all Latin words. You got those from Latin. Your English is based on Latin, and those words all came from a Latin Bible, right? Scripture, script, right? And so God used that all through this time. And so your English Bible is a composition of both. Now, it's mainly a translation from Greek, right? But its development, right? Its influence on our language, right? And a lot of the words, they didn't come from Greek, they came from Latin because our language is Latin, right? And so it was two language streams. What did that Bible say? He says that on the cross it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. What are you doing, preacher? I'm not proving anything. I'm showing you what God did. Does that make sense? Right? We don't prove the existence of God. We demonstrate his existence. Right? We already have the promise of God that he would preserve his word. We don't prove that. We show it. We show how he did it. Right? And so look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I think it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look what it says there in verse. What verse I got written down there? Someone read it. Yeah, read it. What's he say? Amen. Two are better than one, right? Look what it says in verse 12. Someone read it.
And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken.
See that? Two are better than one, and a what is not quickly broken? Right? What's that book say? There are two that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy. Is that what it says? What does it say? Three, right? You're a trinity. You're a body, soul, and spirit. That's what you are. God does things in threes. Always done things in threes. It's God's number. We get that, right? That book was preserved for you. Your English Bible came from three language streams. It came from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. You say, when did the Lord know that? Well, he knew it in eternity past. When did he tell you? He told you in John chapter 19. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now that's just a basic English Bible history, that your Bible is the language was more influenced by Latin, but the text itself came from Greek. And all those words that we hold so dear when it comes to the doctrines of salvation, they came from the Latin language. Now let's see here. This is John Chrysostom, excuse me. He was a bishop in Antioch and got in trouble for preaching against the empress a couple of times. But he was the golden mouthed. That's what his name means, the golden mouthed. And around 391 AD, this is what he said about the spread of John's gospel, Christ's gospel. He was comparing him to Plato and Pythagoras. He said, "But not so of the words of him who was ignorant and unlettered," speaking of John. "For Syrians and Egyptians and Indians and Persians and Ethiopians and 10,000 other nations, translating into their own tongues the doctrines introduced by him, barbarians though they be, have learned to philosophize." And what he was, it's just a quote showing that by the end of the third century, your Bible had gone all over the place. And it had been translated into many languages. And I think I do have some of that up here. All right, so what we're going to get into then is this. We're going to get into, okay, if the Bible went everywhere and so many different languages had it and there were churches all over the place. 100,000 Christians by the end of the first century. 6 million Christians by 300 AD. What happened to all the manuscripts? Because we have almost no manuscripts from the first two centuries. We have almost none. All right. Now what happened to them? It went. This is just a kind of the dates of when these people got their languages. So that, you know, the Asian steppe people, Georgians, Albanians, Armenians, fourth and fifth centuries, Syriac, Greek, and Latin really early. Right. I showed you this. But what I wanted to see is this. Early and middle translations as per academia. Okay, Greek. Right now we have about 1,500 Greek manuscripts. 61 of those are complete Bibles. Okay? 61 of them. The rest are pieces of Bibles. All right? We have about 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and we have about 8,000 from other languages. And those are, when we say manuscripts, what we mean by manuscripts are handwritten copies prior to printing. See, so that's from 100 to 1450 AD. Okay, now, so there's over 24,000 manuscripts exist from the 3rd to the 16th century. Only a handful are from the first two centuries. What happened to all of them? Well, here's one example. Here's one explanation. All right, you saw the maps earlier about the Roman Empire. All right, this is the world by 750 AD. Right, or Common Era on this map. Right. You know what all this became? You know what all that is? That's all Islam, right? The world in many ways got cut off from the land where Christ was born. Now, it wasn't as bad as some people say. Yes, there were some places where the people fought back that their churches and their manuscripts was burned, but it wasn't like that everywhere. A lot of places the Muslims actually treated them pretty well. But it was a different time. It was a different era. Okay. So you have a lot of explanations. All right. And I want to show you one example. What time is it? One example of manuscript scarcity. Okay. Just to give you an idea. This is Tatian's Diatessaron. All right. The Diatessaron was something written by Tatian anywhere from 160 to 173 AD. Okay. That's about, 60 years after the death of the Apostle John. What it was a harmony of the four Gospels. Not a side-by-side parallel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but actually a cut-and-paste Gospel where he would put pieces of verses or several verses chronologically, and he made all the Gospels chronological. Okay? It was called the Harmony of the Four Gospels. Okay, most people didn't. I shouldn't say most. Scholars and skeptics said it doesn't even exist. It's just a legend. It never happened. The reason Tatian's Diatessaron was so important to biblical scholars is because if you actually had something proven that there were four Gospels and only four together in the second century, it would show you that the church accepted four Gospels and only four, the Gospels of Thomas, the Gospels of Judas, all that stuff, the Apocrypha, right? They rejected those. It'd be a great evidence of something. It would also be an evidence of a very early Greek text. Okay, but we don't really know. It's a legend. People made stuff up back then, blah, 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 you know. And so how do we know about it? Well, we know about it from Eusebius, Epiphanius, and other ancient writers. They talked about it, right? Theodoret, the bishop of Cyrus, which this is on the Euphrates River, he wrote that he removed 200 copies from churches because Tatian was supposed to be a heretic in one 1,600 square mile parish in Syria in 460 AD. So in 460 AD, there were 200 churches that each had their own copy of this, right? Which this thing that supposedly didn't exist. Okay, because there was no evidence, right? Well, I mean, first of all, this is evidence. People wrote about it. We call it the written record. Okay, but it was considered a myth until a couple of guys found a commentary on the Diatessaron written by a guy named Ephrem Cyrus. He was the bishop of Edessa, all right, in 373 AD, right? This is a manuscript of it that's 1,500 years old. It's a Syrian commentary by Ephraim Syrus, who, by the way, was premillennial pre-trib, just as a note. Pre-trib rapture was not invented in the 19th century, right? This guy was pre-trib, okay? But, all right, that's a commentary on the Diatessaron, and what guys did was they read his commentary and they reconstructed the text of the Diatessaron from the commentary on the text. Okay, so then everyone's like, okay, there was a Diatessaron. Okay, right? A Greek then, and this is just how it goes. What did I say? Every time they dig a hole over there, right, they find something. This is Dura Europus. This is in far eastern Syria, right? You can see the special ops guy right there, right? But he's not supposed to be there, right? We're not there. He's not there. What's he doing? Target practice, right? They gotta spend half the federal budget. They gotta do something, all right? I'm teasing, all right? This is Dura Europus. This was a city. It was a Greco-Roman city that was sacked by the Sassanid Persians in 256 AD, right? They took all 10,000 inhabitants and relocated them, and this thing got buried by mud and sand for the next 1,700 years, okay? They started digging there in the 1930s. They start digging, and they find this little thing. They find this little thing right here, right? Because the city was abandoned and never inhabited, right? Because they found it way down, right, in someone's house, right? They know that that manuscript cannot be later than 256, right? And what it is it's a Greek version of Tatian's Diatessaron, right? Just one little scrap of paper, right? That's the manuscript evidence for something that in one diocese, right? A diocese that was 40 miles by 40 miles, okay? The size of the mission in Flathead Valleys, there were 200 copies of it. You know what's left? That. What is it? It's about 12 by 8. That's what's left of it. That's what's left of it. You say, what happened to all the manuscripts? Well, we'll talk about it next week. Okay. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We love you. Thank you for preserving it for us. We are rich people. We're rich. Thank you. Thank you for your word.